Exodus chapter 14, and I'm going to just read from there in just a moment, let you get there. Exodus chapter 14, and I just got a message I feel like God's laid on my heart. Amen. And remember, tonight Pastor Augustine will be speaking. He's the gentleman that is from Haiti. He'll be ministering tonight. He'll be preaching, actually, not a slideshow or anything. He's just going to preach for us. And so we appreciate them being with us. We started supporting him last year. That's the same place I was able to go and minister. And his church runs about 800 people. It's a good-sized church there. It's mind-blowing. And you would have to understand holiness or conservative messages in foreign countries are a lot more palatable than what it is here in America. You'll find out that the message of holiness is still desired over there. They preach pretty hard on a lot of things, and you'd be surprised how many people still come to church, and that's just the way they know. Some of the charismatic stuff, loose living, is kind of more Western world type stuff, and it's been a mess. But Exodus chapter 14, I'm just going to read to you a few verses of Scripture, and I'm going to read to you starting in verse 10. And I'm just going to read a few verses, and this is what it says. I'll cover more scripture in my preaching, but going to start reading in verse 10. This is what it says. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. I'm going to read that last verse there, verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go which way? Forward. I want to preach to you today on forward. Forward. Simple title, but it's just the message that God has laid on my heart. I had a study in Nehemiah. I have been itching to preach to you. I've been studying, got all excited about it, and then praying this week. I just had this word in my heart, forward, going forward. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus to help me, Lord. I don't feel adequate enough to deliver this word without you. God, my heart is hungry for revival. My heart is hungry to go forward. My heart, my prayer life, my study has been about being a better leader, about being a better church, about being a better people, being relevant in this hour. Help us, God, today to go forward. God, help us to drown out the fears that would hinder us from going forward. We love you today, God. Please do help us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And everybody said, amen. Forward. That is the only direction to go as a church. You never have the leisure. You never have the option of going backwards. Now, backwards, a lot of times we label as compromise, but backwards can be more than just simple compromise. Even sometimes if we just are backstepping and not doing and not progressive and not being relevant, that is also something that is considered, in my opinion, of not going forward. You notice here in Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel recently have been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They are no longer slaves. God brought them out of Egypt by a high hand. You know the story of the 10 plagues, and you know about them slaying the lamb there in Exodus chapter 12, applying the blood to the doorpost. There, God delivered them. Now here they are. God have led them to what looks like a dead end. You ever had God lead you to a dead end before? Have you ever had God lead you to what you thought was a dead end? Sometimes God operates in detours. Sometimes God operates in allowing you to go through dry holes where there is no water, like the Israelites. But sometimes God will take you to a place that in your rational mind you're saying, this is a dead end. So you understand today, when God grants you freedom, You still have to learn how to live within your freedom. A lot of times what I've understood in Christianity, that when somebody gets born again and they taste the beautiful freedom of serving the Lord, that freedom does not mean you get to do what you want to do. And that freedom does not mean that now you have the expenditures to just go out and live upon your own lust and do the things that you want to do. Notice right here, I read this quote and thought it was very interesting. It is a mark of maturity when we learn that freedom is a tool to deal with and not a toy to play with. You understand there have been other nations apart from America who has earned their freedom? And you understand this, that there's been other nations who have earned their freedom, but they've not been able to sustain their freedom because they thought that their freedom was a toy to play with and not a tool to build with. Understand this today, that if we are going to go forward as a church, if you're going to go forward as a believer, you must understand that your Christian liberties and your Christian freedom must be surrounded by three different things. Number one, you must learn to use your freedom to follow the Lord. Number two, you must use your freedom to trust the Lord. And we're not going to get to this today, but you must use your freedom to worship and to praise the Lord. We notice right here, notice what it says, and you can keep your Bibles open if you want to in Exodus chapter 14. In Exodus 14 and verse 8, I'm going to read you these verses and expound on them just for a few moments. It says in Exodus 14 and 8, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand." I want you to notice this. The children of Israel come to a dead end. There's a Red Sea in front of them, mountains on both sides of them. You're already know this, and we know the story of Pharaoh coming behind them. All of this was the plan of God Almighty. God led them. The Egyptians coming after the children of Israel, it was God who hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Exodus 14 and 19 says, "But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses, the chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them encamping by the sea." Imagine this just for a quick moment. Sometimes I believe that we fall into the trap of reading the Bible and not putting ourselves in the shoes of the children of Israel at the Red Sea. Here they are at the Red Sea. I mean, an ocean in front of them, mountains beside them. Can you imagine what it was like for them as the army of Egypt, the greatest army on the face of the earth at that time, are coming, swords glistening in the sun, chariot wheels stirring up dust. I mean, warriors coming, crying at the top of their lungs. Here it is, the children of Israel look around, they see the water, they look at the mountains, and they have no option to where they're sitting there, and it looks like at that moment there is absolutely nowhere for them to go. It's one option is this: we can either die by the Egyptians, they can't swim to the other side of that river or that sea right there. So they're sitting there, they are afraid. And I want to tell you today that Satan still operates in that way today. How many knows the devil loves to make it feel like that there's absolutely no hope for you in situations? I mean, the same spirit of Pharaoh is still alive today, where he comes behind us and you look at one direction, you don't feel like there's any hope. You look beside you, don't feel like there's any hope. You look behind you, you don't feel like there's any hope. And you're sitting there and you're afraid, you are fearful, and you feel like there's absolutely no hope for you. And verse 10, I like what it says. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel were sore afraid." Notice that. When he began to draw nigh. Now, I want to say this today, and I don't want to over-spiritualize this over-demonize this. I believe there are seasons in our life where the enemy draws nigh unto us, where he attacks us, where the pressure of demons or the pressure of the enemy is more unique at that moment than it is at other times. And I know I can testify to that as a preacher of God's word. There's been seasons of my life I felt the enemy attacking my family. I felt the enemy attacking this church. I felt the enemy attacking different ones and different situations. And if you're one of those here today that believes that the devil doesn't attack, you know absolutely nothing about your Bible. Can I get an amen? And you say, well, we're believers. You know, Satan's been defeated at Calvary. Don't you wish that was so 100%? Yes, there's a spiritual defeat there. But he's not in the lake of fire yet. He is not even, we're in the millennial kingdom. Why is that so great? Because he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. Guess what? He's still working. He's still attacking the church. If he can tempt Christ, you know he can tempt you. If he can fight the family of Christ or Christ himself, you know that he can fight you. The devil is fighting us. Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Then it goes on to tell us about the army of Satan and what we are up against. Brothers and sisters, there are seasons that the devil is pressing against the church. And I believe what God has showed me in my own heart and in prayer. Church, I believe we're right there if we're not careful. I feel like the enemy's fighting some of you in this building. I feel like the enemy's coming against some of your minds. I feel like the enemy's coming against your family. I feel like the enemy's coming against this church. When I get down and pray, I can recognize even sometimes, even in my own household, I said, Lord, let me be smart enough to recognize that the enemy, just like Pharaoh, he is drawing nigh. I want to tell you, church, Satan still hates holiness. He still hates truth. He still hates that Bible. He don't want you to live this. He don't want you to live this fervently. He don't want you to be full of the Holy Ghost. He don't want you to cast out a demon. He don't want you to see a miracle. He don't want you to experience Pentecost. He's going to lie to you 1,000 times and tell you this is not right, that this is not true. You know what that is? That's Pharaoh drawing nigh. That's the enemy coming close. And some of you here today need to be convinced that the devil may be fighting you, yes, but there's a way to go forward if we only trust the Lord and surrender ourselves to him. Notice they were sore afraid. Isn't that something to be so afraid you're sore? I don't believe they're physically sore, but you know what? I believe it was hurting them spiritually. They were sore afraid. And I would say this is the desire of the enemy. He wants you to be afraid. You ever notice how the devil likes to be appear more than what he is? I was explaining, we talked about it a little bit in the Sunday school. I had to teach for Brother Shane about demon possession a little bit. And I don't know what your experience has ever been with that. Once again, if you don't believe that people get possessed with demons, you don't know your Bible. Okay? And I heard people, don't talk about demons. One's going to show up. Who's afraid of the devil like that anyhow? I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I'm not challenging the devil to a duel, but I am challenging him to face Christ. I'm nothing within myself, but I can live Christ and live above the devil. But if you ever dealt with somebody that's demon-possessed, man, no, I mean, I've watched them flop over the floor. They want to seem more scary than what they are. They want to appear. They want you to be afraid. Matter of fact, this morning, if somebody manifests a demon right now, no doubt fear will probably try to enter this room. And I would even probably get up here and say, don't you be afraid of that devil. We can cast him out. We can have victory. He wants you to be afraid of him. He wants you to live a life in timid fear. He wants you to sit at your house and be afraid to say something about the bad, bad devil, the big, bad devil. He's going to huff and puff and blow my house down. No, he's not. My God's bigger than the big, bad wolf. My God's bigger than the devil. My God's bigger than the boogeyman. There's a song for kids. My God's bigger than the boogeyman. My God's bigger than the devil. My God's bigger than all of it. We do not have to fear the enemy. Don't be afraid to draw close to God. Don't be afraid to worship. Don't be afraid to pray for revival. Don't be afraid to seek for the Holy Ghost. Yes, and you say, what if it amps up the power? What if the enemy begins to attack me because he sees me drawing closer? Draw closer still and prove just how phony the devil is and just expose how weak he really is. You don't have to be afraid of Pharaoh. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. But here, the children of Israel, a spirit of fear has taken a hold of them. God has not given you a spirit of fear. If you're here today and you live a fearful life, I can promise you right now, 100%, it's not God. It's ushering from two places. Number one, it's ushering from the enemy, but it's ushering from your own heart. And there, you can defeat that by trusting the will of God. Notice why they were so afraid. The Bible says in that verse, they lifted up their eyes. Which means when the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and they beheld the army coming, all of a sudden they were sore afraid. Now this is perplexing to me in my mind, because as I look at this, as they lift up their eyes, because that was not the only physical thing that was going on right then. At this moment, there is a cloud
cloud by day, and there is a pillar of fire by night, and it's just choose. And basically here, your faith is going to be fed by that which you choose to focus on. Yes, you can look at Pharaoh drawing nigh. Yes, you can look at the swords glistening in the sun. But how about somebody looking over at that pillar of fire, or maybe looking over at that cloud and says, you know what? That represents the presence of God. And I'm either going to sit here and allow Pharaoh to have precedence in my heart, or I'm going to allow God's presence to have precedence in my heart. If you're here today once again, and I just feel a sweet spirit here today to preach, and I'm just going to take my time and enjoy myself if you don't mind. I'm telling you right now, if you take time and you focus on the enemy and you look at the devil and you sit there and focus on all the bad and worried about this and worried about that, why don't you open up your Bible and realize this, that the presence of God is with you. Why don't you drop to your knees and let the Holy Ghost touch your heart to remind you that He is with you and He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Why don't you just close your eyes and whisper the name of Jesus and let that sweet presence of God come in and just christen your heart and your spirit. Why don't you ask for God's heavenly dove to rest upon you? Why don't you quote the Bible to the devil? Why don't you remind him what he is? Why don't you remind him where he's going? Pharaoh, I refuse to be afraid of you. Yes, there's an ocean this way, mountains that way, and an army behind me, but there's a presence that is with me. And no matter what happens, if God wanted to, he could take that pillar of fire and he could consume every chariot that's there. They're probably made of wood and they probably burn pretty good. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters. I feel right now that I could run through a troop, leap over a wall, smack the devil upside the head, glorify Christ, and do something for his kingdom. Some of you look a little uncomfortable this morning. God's good. He said, Brother Derek, you shouldn't say things like that. You come up here and preach. Do it better. What I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to motivate you in this, that your God is real. Your God is alive. Your God is able. Your God can strengthen. Your God can heal. Your God can do anything he wants to do. And if you focus on the devil all the time, he's going to defeat your mind. He's going to get victory and he's going to win the battle. Here they are up against the Red Sea. Enemies behind them. Notice what they did. It says, and they cried unto the Lord. Perplexing here. They cried unto the Lord one verse, and the next verse they're complaining. Perplexing. He said, Brother Derek, how do you figure that out? Okay, there's two ways to do this, and I'm going to give you my personal opinion. Number one, some of them cried unto the Lord. Number two, when they cried unto the Lord, they didn't really mean it. I like number two. What do you mean by that, Brother Derek? You ever heard somebody cry out to the Lord just when everything's going wrong? I mean, there's some people who hit their finger with a hammer and say, oh, Lord, help me. Oh, yeah, and they really meant it from their heart, you know. Right there at that moment, heaven came down, the heavenly dove and all that. It was wonderful. There's people that are sinners, that everything will go wrong. I've talked to people in prison that would say, I hope Jesus really helps me. And at that moment, they have no more relationship with him. They got caught with their hand in the cookie jar, and they're just sad that they're in the situation that they're in. And all of a sudden, they're crying unto the Lord. No, sir, they didn't mean that from their heart. They're doing that just because Pharaoh's there. They're doing that there because there's an ocean there. And I'm by no means trying to discourage you that when you get in a tight place, yes, cry out to him. But if you do that, do it with all your heart and mean it when you say it. I believe there were some there that meant it maybe, yes. But there was many there that said that just because they were in a bind. There's some people only pray when they're in a bind. There's some people only pray when everything's going wrong. And all of a sudden, you know, they become saints and they're prayer warriors. No, they're not. They didn't mean it out their heart. They're just mad at that moment because they're in the situation that they are in. Verse 11, and they said unto Moses, now listen how encouraging these prayerful people are. They cried unto the Lord, then said unto Moses, listen to what they said. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Now I want to show you this real quick. Fear is delusional. Notice what they said right here. There's no graves in Egypt. Really? No graves in Egypt. I mean, you're just slaves and Pharaoh just, you know, massacred your children, but there's no graves in Egypt. I mean, you're sitting there slaves, and no doubt many of them had died over the years, and a few hundred years, they died there. And what a situation that many of them died in slavery and hard work and all that. And there they even got the bones of Joseph in a casket, and there's no graves in Egypt? Really? Yeah, I know they got pyramids. But people still died. Notice how delusional they are. Really, no graves in Egypt. It's amazing, I would say to you today, it is amazing how quickly people forget what God has done for them when things are not going their way. Next verse goes on to say, is not this the word that we did tell thee, Moses? Moses, I told you this would happen. I knew it. If you took us out of there, I knew we'd be in a bad pinch. I knew this was going to happen. Moses, isn't this what we told you? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now I want you to notice this pattern with the children of Israel all throughout Scripture. Notice what would happen here several times. As long as everything was going good and things were comfy, Israel obeyed God, looked to Moses for guidance. When things got difficult, they looked to Moses and ridiculed him. You ever met anybody like that? I would like to tell you they didn't exist, but they do. Notice we have the same problem today. Many believers that find their freedom in Christ, some of them believe that warrants them an effortless walk, that everything's going to be fine, that everything's okay. They love the church as long as everything's going good. They love the preacher as long as everything's going good. They like the song leader if the song leader sings their song. They like everything as long as everything's going good. Let one thing go wrong and you find out who's really with you and who's not. Ever happened, Brother Glenn? Once or twice. I'm glad I ain't the only one. Sometimes I feel isolated, and I don't know if it's just a preacher thing. All right. Some people, everything's going fine. We love you. Everything's going wrong. I told you. And listen how delusional they are. We would have been better off serving the Egyptians. Really? I mean, he's killing your children. And they're beating you with whips. You're walking barefooted in the mud and gathering straw and building their palaces. And you're saying that you would have been better off in Egypt? My, how delusional fear is to say that I would have been better off in my sins, or I would have been better off where I was. That is not even nature. That is not even the language of a Christian. And those who have been renewed, there's no better place to be than in the presence of God Almighty. If it's at a Red Sea, I'd rather be at the Red Sea with Jesus than be back in Egypt serving Pharaoh any day. You ever heard the old saying that any good day as a Christian, and what is it, better than your... Yeah, I messed it up. But you know what I'm talking about. Some of you nodded. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And then your worst day, yeah, we'll go forward. But what I'm saying to you is this, that I'd rather be with God at a Red Sea. I'd rather be looking at the mountains. I'd rather be chased by the army, but yet have the pillar of fire and the cloud beside me any day. I'd rather be at home serving God and doing this, working for the kingdom of God, doing this for anything else, than be anywhere in the world serving the devil. Notice they had three options, the children of Israel did. Number one is die. Is that a very positive answer? That's all. Someone, we're going to die. And some people over-exaggerate. Have you ever met somebody over-exaggerates before? They're always going to die. And then the other option is this. He's going to recapture us. We're going to become slaves. And no doubt I can picture some of them saying, well, I'm going to try to rehearse a speech here. I didn't really want to come. And Moses made us. And, you know, it went against my Egyptian rights. And I should have stayed there. I liked the little place I was staying. It was really comfy. We made a home out of it. But they didn't even consider the third option, that God could take care of the situation. You ever notice how some people fear to do that? They highlight the worst. I'm not going to make it. I'll never make it. And you never hear him say, well, with God, I'm going to make it. It's always the extreme. I'm going to die. I'm not going to make it. I'd have been better off in Egypt, when really just look over and say, God, you've got this. God, you're able to do this. Notice what it goes on to say. Moses gave them profound instruction. And I'm going to move through this because this is a sermon all within itself. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you to you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever.
Once again, fear not. How many knows God wouldn't tell you to fear not if there was nothing to fear? When there's something to fear, God knows that. He knows your human nature. He knows you have a tendency to be afraid at times. He realizes that bad news can grip a hold of your heart. But He tells us over and over again in Scripture, fear not. But I like what it says here, stand still. Brother Derek, you're talking about going forward. Why are you talking about standing still? It kind of seems to be contradictive, right? I mean, the next word to Moses was going to say, go forward. But all the attempts of self-help must end. All activities of the flesh must cease. The working natures of our flesh must be subdued. God's going to take care of it if you stand still and depend on the Lord. Can you imagine them running around just in circles trying to figure out, Moses, I told you, get the children together, sweetie. Let's get our speech together for Pharaoh. Hook the cart up. Let's go back that way. Could you see how frantic that could have gotten? Remember, this isn't 15 or 20 people, but potentially a few million people. This was chaotic, and God had a message for them. Stand still. Anybody ever try to fix something yourself? You ever had to stand still and call the plumber? You ever had to stand still and call the HVAC man? I remember first moving that house, and I've mentioned this before, but we had to get a motherboard there on the unit. I took that thing apart, and I said, I hope I can get it back together. And if you remember, Brother Matt was going here at the time. He was an HVAC guy. They went out to Nevada, and I called Matt up. I said, look, man, something's going on. I think I figured it out. And what I thought I figured out, I didn't figure out, just to let you know. Matt came over. He troubleshooted. You know, he knew what he was doing. But you know what I thought before? Why didn't I call him yesterday? You ever thought before, why didn't I just pray about it? Well, why didn't I just give it to God at that moment? And you're looking back now that you may come on this side of the Red Sea and you're looking back at it and say, I can't believe I told Moses that I was better off in Egypt. I can't believe I told him there weren't no graves. I know there was graves there. But at that moment of fear, it gripped my heart. Instead of focusing on God, when Moses said, stand still, he's saying, just trust the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord. I like what it goes on to say. This is deep now. The Lord shall fight for you. I can't think of anybody else I'd rather not fight than God Himself. You ever thought about that before? You know, the book of James, it says, you know, if you're not a friend of God, you're an enemy of God. I'd rather have the whole entire world against me than have God against me. Matter of fact, I'll show you something interesting here, and I didn't write it down because I didn't want to chase this rabbit. We're going to. You remember earlier on when Pharaoh killed all those babies? The reason he killed all the babies was because he was afraid that the Israelites were going to get too big and they were going to rise up against them as a nation and overtake them. He ain't got to worry about the Israelites no more. He's got God on his hands. He'd been better off fighting the Israelites. He'd been better off letting the babies grow up. He'd been better off. No, now Pharaoh, you got a problem. You got the very God of heaven, the one that just touched your heart while you were sitting on your throne, that even initiated the idea in your mind that you were going to go down here. He brought you down here for one reason, Pharaoh, and it says it several times. He says, God tells Moses, I'm going to get honor upon Pharaoh. I'm going to drown him, and I'm going to be glorified for doing it. That's God. See how pitiful somebody is, shaking their face at heaven and saying, God, I thought to myself, that's like a speck of dirt waving his hand at the sun. It's pitiful. That's even a horrible parallel there. You can't even compare it to a human, a worm, a piece of dust waving his fist at God. You know what Pharaoh looks like in the eyes of God? I promise you this, God ain't in heaven. He's not so afraid. He's looking down and realizes this. He tells Moses, Moses says, the Lord shall fight for you. You shall hold your peace. What assurance. What confidence. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 15, though. Yes, I'm getting to my part where I'm going to bring this down to a close. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Everybody with me for a second. Moses just preached a beautiful sermon. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. The Lord's going to fight for you. And all of a sudden, God shows us something inside the heart of Moses. Moses, why criest thou unto me? You don't read anywhere that Moses is crying out to God. But how many of us, God knows your heart? Now, I don't sit here and think that Moses is sitting here thinking, well, Pharaoh's bigger than God or anything like that. But I believe Moses is looking at the Red Sea like everybody else is. Now, I can relate with Moses. There's been a few times I got up here and preached, and I got down and said, Lord, you know, help me. I want to obey what I just preached. I want to have that much faith. I want God to help me. You know what? That happens sometimes in leadership. You are proclaiming a massive message. You are preaching a big gospel. I'm preaching a powerful book, and I'm proclaiming a lot of big things, and I'm saying we should this, and we need to do that, and I want revival, and we need to pray more, and we all this. And the whole time, there's been a time or two in my heart, there's not doubt. But I'm saying, God, how am I going to get through that ocean right there? I know you can take care of Pharaoh. But now I ain't worried about Pharaoh. Now the people are mad. Now they're complaining. And there's still a Red Sea right there. I know you're going to kill Pharaoh, but I'm stuck with these people. They're coming through with me. And you know what, God, how are we going to get through this? I know you're able, Lord. But notice what God says to him. Moses, why criest thou unto me? I believe in my mind and in study and in conglomerating different material. Moses was just simply unsure what to do next. After you tell yourself to stand still, what else do you do? Stand still. Okay, Lord. They're still moving back there. I can hear the chariots. How close are they? 2 miles. 1 mile. Lord, what's going on here? Lord, there's still an ocean there. He's getting closer. God, what's going on? You understand what I'm saying? Can you see maybe the heart of Moses here? And he says, why are you crying unto me? Speak to the people that they do what? Go which way? Forward. There's still water. They didn't give swimming lessons in Egypt, I promise you. There was no recreational swimming in Egypt. Lord, there's still an ocean. Maybe you ever been to the edge of an ocean and looked out there and ever thought to yourself, I would not want to be out there without a boat. And if you don't believe in oceans, I don't like what happens at oceans, but God did create them and they are nice looking. Oceans are pretty. God made them. And God, there's going to be rivers and lakes in heaven, all that good stuff. You don't believe in water either. What I'm telling you is this, the ocean's there. He's walking. Go forward? It makes no sense. How many believes it was an act of faith to go towards that ocean? It was. Listen to what it goes on to say. Go forward, Moses, but lift thou up the rod. Stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the ocean. Now, I want you to focus because we've heard this story so much that sometimes, I don't know, we just need to refocus on it. I'm leaving the microphone. I want to talk to you. Okay. All right. I'm Moses. You probably look better than I did. I know that. There's a Red Sea. God, what do I do? Which way do I go? Forward. There's water, Lord. That rod in your hand, Moses? Lift it up. Moses, I've already given you the authority to go forward. Do you realize right here in this room that God has already given you a promise? God's already given you a promotion in your spirit sometimes. And all you simply got to do is lift up the rod and go forward. What would keep you in your same situation? What would keep the church from going forward? Right here, the blood of my tabernacle. You know what the message I have for you today? Let's go, which way?
Forward.
Forward. Let's go. You said, Brother Derek, well, what's happening in this world? What about the government? And what about the laws? And what about this? And what about this situation? You know what? We already have the authority. We just need to go forward. Now, I've got to defeat a fallacy in the mind of a lot of people. You ready for this? Moses lifts up the rod, and all of a sudden, pow, ocean opens up. It didn't happen that way. You know what happened? It says a wind blew all night long. You ever seen it depicted that way? Moses sitting there, God says, go forward. Pew. The wind, it took all night long. Was Pharaoh still behind him? But do you notice what God did? The pillar of fire went between from being in front of them to going behind them. You ever thought about how much of a miracle this is? 1.5 million people. One writer said it like this. If the ocean only opened up wide enough for one person to go through at a time, it would took maybe weeks. It had taken days for them to walk through. Imagine that everybody, just the Israelites, just marching. You know, single file line. All right, Moses, right behind you, go ahead. It had taken days. Matter of fact, for everybody to get through in one night, the ocean, one writer and one scientist had it all figured out, and I don't remember any of it other than this. It had to open up wide enough for them to walk several people wide at one time for all of this to be possible in one night. Brothers and sisters, you said, Brother Dick, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say it is a time of action. It is 2018. We are living in the end times. Some of us need to be further spiritually than what we are. We need to be more of a church than what we are. We are a great church. Understand what I'm saying? I want to see these pews filled up. I want to see people saved. I want to see people healed. I want to see a revival. How are you going to do that? By going forward. We can sit here in fear, individual fear, all the time. I've got some of my life over here, and you got some in your life over here, and somebody's gotten their life over here, and we just simply live trying to maintain our individual fearfulness. When really what God is saying is, let's go forward. It is a time of action. Reminds me of a story. A woman told it one time. She said she woke up, she was pregnant. She woke her husband up to tell him she was in labor and needed to go to the hospital. Her husband jumped out of bed, dropped to his knees and said, honey, let's pray. She said, no, let's go to the hospital. What I'm trying to say is, we need to pray, yes. It's also a time to go. We can sit here our whole life and pray about revival, and pray about revival, and pray about revival. But when are we going to have a revival? You said, Brother Derek, revivals are supernatural. Revivals are very natural in this sense, that when we do what we need to do, God will do what He promises He will do. Sometimes we're sitting there and say, I hope we have a revival before 2025. We can have a revival today. We can have a revival this week. If every individual would do what they needed to do, we would be there. And we would have a mighty move of God. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet if you would. You said, Brother Derek, you seem a little worked up this morning. I am. Not at you. Not at you. And please don't take it that way. I just want to see a move of God. Sometimes if I seem frustrated, I apologize. You ought to see how I treat myself. It's pretty bad. I tell my wife all the time, I've got to do more. And sometimes she tells me, you're too hard on yourself. I said, no, I've got to do more. And every now and then I say, well, maybe I am too hard on myself. I get down and pray. I've got to do more. I don't live in a spirit of condemnation. I don't feel that way. But there is an overwhelming sense of urgency in my heart to do more. Church, time is flying. I've been here 4 years in March. Some of you are looking and saying, it's really been 4 years. And I'm looking at you and says, it's really been 4 years. I feel like we've crossed some pretty big bridges. And I think we still have a very special unity among us. I know we do. And I pray that that maintains and that stays what it is. But also I look and I say, Lord, by 5 years, I want to be a little further than where I am right now, even as a church. I don't know how else to relay the vision other than telling you I want to do more. And I hope you take that as I mean what I'm saying. No reason that you would doubt me, but just, I don't know how to articulate it all the time. And I look around this room right here, we've got some great people. God's wanting to do some great things. Some of your households, God's wanting to do great things in your homes. God's wanting to do great things in my home. Brothers and sisters, God's wanting to do it, but I need you. I need you. I need you. And I know I feel you behind me. But can I be honest with you? I feel a lot more like Moses in my heart looking and saying, God, how? How, Lord, how?
I feel that at times. And I don't mean to be so emotional, but I'll be honest. You can ask my wife. I've cried. I've asked God, how? I don't know what else to say. And it's not even trying to teach. I've got more material to teach than I can teach in all of our lifetimes. There's no shortage of sermons. It's not about the style of preaching or this, but it's how? Anybody ever asked that question? How? How do you get people to love holiness? How? God, how do we become a relevant? I believe we are relevant. I understand what I'm saying. But how are we going to be a relevant church but don't compromise? There's ways to do it. Churches have always done it from generations to generations. But then I pray. I say, God, I don't know how. It's impossible. And God says, I know. Lift up the rod and go forward. And God can handle the rest. God can handle the rest. Amen. What I want to do, can we come around these altars and pray today? I know this is different. It's 12:11. Everything is still an early time. Come find you a place to pray today. Everybody that would, pray for me as a pastor. Pray for this church.